We're in this new series called I Am What I Am. We started last week talking about this idea of who we are, who we really are because of Christ. That Jesus died on the cross, and what he finished for us was our salvation. He finished it all, and then the unfinished business is our call, our mission to who we are, how we're supposed to respond. That's January, February, March. We're now answering this question of who am I in Christ? When I think about myself, I get accused a lot of being an adrenaline junkie. That is one of the things that drives me. I love, as I get older, things get broken and I have to have rotator cuff surgery because of doing tricks on slip and slides. That really happened a couple years ago. And so I'm slowing down, but still, I love adrenaline. I love adventure. That's one of our words, one of our tag words at Awestruck Church is to be genuine, refreshing, and adventurous, to take the adventurous approach to life. But there's a few things I'll never do. I will never skydive, ever. And I have friends who've done it. Oh, you got to try it. As much as you love adventure, you'd love it. No, it's not going to happen. Bungee jumping, never going to happen. Call me every name you want to call me and accuse me of what you want to accuse me of. I'm not bungee jumping. Those metal contraptions of death where they hook you into something and they give you a helmet, and then they fling you into the air or swing you at water parks and amusement parks. Those things, they call them swings. They look like contraptions of death to me. You will never see me on one of those, ever. Never. And I love adrenaline. I mean, we've done some stuff. I mean, I don't have time to explain to you all my injuries because of all the things we used to do. And still, we hike to the river and back. We fly out to year so that we can spend 4 days below the rim and hike the Grand Canyon, and our goal is to eventually cover the majority of the trails in the canyon, and then we'll move on. And so I love adventure. I love adrenaline. I will never do those things. Here's why. It's not a fear of the experience. It's a fear of me not having control over the situation. I don't trust anybody. Not with my life, at least. I don't like the idea that I have to trust somebody else to strap me into a bungee cord. It's not happening. I don't like the idea. I don't care how many jumps the instructor has done. I don't trust that somebody else packed a parachute. That's what my life depends on. I definitely don't trust those big metal machines, and I don't trust anything or anybody at a carnival. I can just tell you that. We ain't going to the fair. Guys got three teeth, they keep two of them in their pocket. You know what I'm saying? We ain't going. If your family is a carny, I'm not going to the fair. This ain't happening. I don't trust when my life, when my everything is in the hands of somebody else. I mean, I spoke at a camp called Camp Willow Run many years back, and it was about 5 or 6 years ago, and they put us up on this thing. They called it the big swing, and they harness you in and they strap you in. And the only reason I did it was because my son was begging me to. He wanted so badly to do it. And they all said, oh, we've never done a tandem. We'll strap your big tail into that thing, and then we'll hook your poor innocent son to you, and we'll do that. And basically all they did was they strapped us in, and then every kid in the camp pulled us up to about 70 feet, and you pull a release, and you just swing. I thought I was going to vomit the whole way. And it wasn't because I was scared of the heights. It wasn't because I was scared. It's because I was trusting a bunch of 9th through 12th graders, and no offense, but they had my life in their hands. I didn't like it. I honestly thought I was sick on my stomach through the whole experience, and I will never do anything like that again. I like being in control. Purposely today, I wore my Josh Knows shirt. My wife bought me this shirt. And when she gave it to me, she said, I thought you would like it. And she knows, I mean, I don't dislike Josh Hamilton, if you're wondering. It's a Josh Hamilton shirt, and he plays for the Angels now, not the Rangers. But she gave it to me. She said, I thought you'd like it, you know, because it's a baseball shirt. And sure, I think what she was saying, there was a secret innuendo of, now people can know on the outside what you're really thinking on the inside. Because I like to be in control. I like to know that I know. I like being right. Guess what? I think most of us in this room have that same thing, don't we? You like to be in control, no matter what it is. But like this idea of being And control issues affect our recreation and how we have fun. They control our work environment. They control our marriage. Our control issues affect our finances, our parenting, our relationships with friends and family. But control issues also affect our spiritual life. And so today we're going to talk about this issue of control, but we're going to talk about it in the context of answering this question: if I am who I am, then who am I in Christ? Am I in control? That's what we want to look at. And so I want us to look at a verse together, though. And I want us to hear everything today through the filter of this verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You probably know it. You probably can quote it. You might even have it on a magnet or something on your refrigerator. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." I want us to start this day with an understanding that God has a direction and He has a plan for your life. And it says that we should trust it and we should seek Him and He'll show us which path. Let's start today with that understanding. But let's also start today with honesty. Let's all be honest enough with ourselves. I know we're at church, but it's awestruck, so you can take off the church smile, right? I mean, y'all know that's why you come here. Let's also be honest enough with ourselves to admit right off the bat, not to each other, but to yourself, admit that you miss His path more times than you should because of control issues. So let's have the right filter as we go into this. We like to believe that we are in control. It makes me feel comfortable. When I think I'm in control, then I feel comfortable. If I think that I'm in control of my finances, and every year tax season comes around and I realize I don't have a clue. Right? Are y'all with me? I like to believe I'm in control of my marriage. I like to believe I'm in control of my children. I like to believe that I'm in control of my future. That's the illusion of control. It gives me peace. It makes me feel safe. It makes me feel secure. It's the illusion of control. And a lot of what we do in life is about gaining control. So we acquire wealth to control our material world. And some people would use a chemical substances, drugs and alcohol. Why? Because they're bad people? No, it's to control their emotional world that they've lost control of. So they turn to chemical substance. And some people choose power at work. They choose fame, not on TV fame, but fame amongst their neighborhood or amongst their circle of friends. It's an attempt to control their social world. And most of what we do is about gaining control, but see, control comes with responsibility. And responsibility at times leads us to becoming a slave to the thing that we thought we controlled. So if we use drugs and alcohol to control our emotional world, eventually, you know this, we all have stories of family members and friends, that turns to addiction, and addiction leads to destruction. You've become a slave to the thing that you thought you were in control of. And controlling our finances, absolutely controlling them, is impossible with the economy that we live in. Because everything that determines you is determined by the market. And we never know when the next disaster is going to hit. You cannot be in full control. And watch this. There's even people who try to control their spiritual life, their relationship with God, by coming to church every week. And by reading their Bible all the time, and by going to as many small groups as possible, and by praying as much as possible, only to learn, and some of you may have hit this wall, you learn that even those things don't give us perfect control or peace of mind, because it's dependent on what we can do, because control, your control, is an illusion. It's this thing we hold on to that gives us a sense of security. It's an illusion, because when something happens that's out of our control, right? You get a job loss that wasn't expected. Or you get bad news from a doctor that wasn't expected. Or your horse, who you trust, makes a decision that you didn't expect. Or a spouse or says, "I'm leaving." Or a friend is gone. Something happens out of our control. Suddenly our world becomes unstable. The thing that you held on to as an illusion, It's unstable, and we start to realize how fragile our little controllable world is. It's not controllable at all, because then all of a sudden, when things are going good, we feel like we're in control. But things are going bad, you say, I'm out of control. What if, just what if for today, process this. What if you're in control when it's good and you're in control when it's bad? It just shows when it's bad, it just shows you're not really good at being in control. Most of us want to be in control. But there's certain situations and there's circumstances in life when we realize it's smarter to turn over control to somebody else. And we don't even fight it. You go get on an airplane. How many of you have ever knocked on the cockpit door? Excuse me. Never done this before, but I'm kind of a control freak. I'm going to need you guys to move out of the way because I'm going to fly this plane. I don't recommend it. You go to the doctor because you're extremely sick or have to have a surgery. Who's doing the surgery? The doctor. You've given full control to that medical expert because you can't do it yourself. And you don't even question it. You hand over control in that situation. You fall in love. Remember husbands, wives, many, many moons ago? You fall in love. My wife and I celebrate 13 years of marriage tomorrow. We started dating October 27th of 1995, though. So we have a long history together. And yes, I remember those dates, and she doesn't. Ask her when you see her come in for the 10:30 when we started dating. She won't be able to tell you. She'll say, ask Josh. We started dating in 95. We celebrate 13 years of marriage tomorrow. And I remember giving her control. Now it's piece by piece. But when you fall in love and you find the right one, you start to give a little bit of control and you don't even question it. You start to hand over control to the person that you fall in love with. And there's this huge difference between us giving up control and us losing control. Hear me. When we lose control, it means we're spiraling out of control. We're disoriented. We seem helpless. But when we give up control, it means that we're submitting to someone else or something else that we know can create a better outcome. That's when we give up control. And then when we talk about who's in control as a child of God, I am what I am. I am in control. Is that statement true or not? The reality is we have to understand to come to Christ doesn't mean to lose control. It means to give over control, to hand it over to God. And there's a peace of mind that comes when we let go of control. We realize that by handing it to God, He can achieve more than we could ever achieve. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I want to read it out of the Message translation. I don't often use the Message, but I love the wording here that Eugene Peterson uses. It was so bad, it's Paul talking, it was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. And as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Anybody ever been in this moment? It's gone. You didn't hand it over, you lost it. You don't know what tomorrow holds, and you don't want to know. It says, as it turned out, this is the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since He's the God who raises the dead, and He did it. Rescued us from certain doom, and He'll do it again. Rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. See, when we admit that we don't really know how to control our lives, in a way that brings lasting peace and lasting commitment, we realize it's nothing more than an illusion that we are in control. That's when we see the value of faith in God. That's when we start to allow Him to take control. But what keeps us from giving God control? What is it? Because even when you had those moments, right? You had those moments when you say, like Paul did, it was over, but it's the best thing that could have happened because it forced me to give God control. I handed it over to Him, and He rescued me. But isn't it something funny about human nature that we go take it right back as soon as things are good again? Because when things are good, I'm in control. When things are bad, I'm out of control. That's when I give it to God. But when it's good again, we go snatch it back. What is it that forces us from keeping and giving God and admitting that we need God to be in control? Here's what it is. We think we know it all, don't we? Josh knows. We think we got it under control. We think we can handle it. We forget so quickly when we lost it all. And we don't want to admit that we can't do it ourselves. And this is called pride. That's an ugly word to even talk about, isn't it? I hate talking about that. I like to use the word confidence when I'm describing myself. But often it's pride. Here's what pride means. Pride is the quality of having an excessively high opinion of oneself or one's importance. That's pride. To have an excessively high opinion of yourself. To have an excessively high opinion of your importance. And a lot of times we're like children who don't want any help from their parents. My kids went through the I can do it myself stage. Some of you have teenagers, they're going back through it, aren't they? I can do it myself. I got this. And I went through that, my kids went through that, but what they learn is they really can't do it themselves. Every year there's a gift, and I used to post videos on Facebook, and then I was afraid like social services was going to call. Because every year, my kids will ask for something that I think is dangerous. And now, granted, Santa Claus brought a .22 rifle 2 Christmases ago, and I recommended that. I get that. He's not shot his eye out yet. However, my wife has a way of recommending things that even they baffle me. He got a bullwhip 1 year. He got a lasso 1 year. The dog and his sister were not safe. This year, Shannon recommends to Santa a blowgun that shoots real needles. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it shoots with decent velocity. I mean, it's not going to kill you or me. Let's say hypothetically, it puts a pretty good hurting on a cat. Just throwing that out there. Not that we know. I mean, just hypothetically. hypothetically. And hypothetically, it's hilarious, too. But he gets this blowgun where you blow it and it shoots the needle. He got it, and I'm no expert. I got a bow and a gun and different things, but I don't have this blow dart thing down pat. But I have a general knowledge of what's safe and not safe. He was handling it without any instruction, was in the not safe category. And I remember going and saying, man, you got to be careful with that. You're going to hurt you. You're going to hurt your sister. You might, if you get lucky, you might hurt the cat. And we're trying to keep him in. And he said, I got it, Dad. I know it. I can do it. I know what I'm doing. I got it. And then there was this day when Addie comes running out. And you know it's not good because she's got this look of joy and terror on her face, which means something bad just happened. I'm kind of happy it happened to him because he's my brother and I enjoy seeing those things. And I'm about to tattletale on him, and that made her happy, but she's also scared, and she comes out, and she says, Micah's bleeding! Oh, no. Somehow, he had shot himself in the foot. And I walk in, and there sits the needle in the top of his bare foot. Now, it didn't break anything, hurt anything. It hurt him, but he was bleeding, and there's a blow dart stuck in his foot. I don't know. I don't know if it ricocheted. I don't know if he just was testing it. I don't know what he was doing. But I had said to him, this is dangerous. You're going to get hurt. Don't play with this without an adult. Well, they snuck in the room, snuck it out. He's shooting it in his room. There's problem number one. And Addie comes out and says, Micah's bleeding. I walk in and there's a needle this long sticking out of his own foot. He shot himself in the foot. He didn't believe me when I said, you can't do it on your own. He said, yes, I can. But it took him getting hurt. He had to take one in the foot before he'd start listening to me. C.S. Lewis once said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you. And an old Jewish proverb says, pride is the mask of one's faults. Pride is the mask of one's faults. And pride is what keeps us from turning control over to God. I can do it myself. Until I shoot myself in the foot, and then I go, God, I need your help. It's out of control. And when everything's okay, we can do it ourselves. And pride is what keeps us. Look what Jesus himself said about pride. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. We choose to hold on to control because we think we're more capable than God. But Jesus said this, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And he's talking about a lot of different things. I don't want to take that out of context. He's talking about serving. He's talking about he's talking about religious leaders. But I think we can grasp the truth there. But this statement can stand alone that says, if we exalt ourselves, There's going to be times of humility. I mean, it's one thing to come and humble yourself. It's a whole other thing to be humiliated, isn't it? And when we think we have control, we usually find ourselves in humiliating circumstances that we have to admit, I cannot do this on my own. And we have to understand, because people think, I don't want to lose control to God. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. God gave me free will and a brain. And I preach all the time about you being you and having your own sense of self-worth and having your own sense of identity, because God made you different than everybody else on the planet. And he made only one of you. And so you say, how do I become, give God control? I need you to understand, I'm not talking about becoming a puppet of God. We're talking about becoming a child of God. And there's a big difference, because my kids, both of them have their own personality. One loves sports. One loves to dance and shake her booty all over the place. And I want to encourage both of those. One is a princess who loves to be pretty and smell good and put makeup on her father and braid his beard. One hates showers and would wear the same outfit every day of the week and gets mad when we run the water for him and he runs and locks himself in the room. One is all boy, one is all girl, and their own person, their personalities are so different, but they're both children of Josh and children of Shannon, which means they're under my control, and I have never forced them into a box. I've allowed them to express and be and experiment. This is who God is to you. He's not looking for you to be a puppet on a string that he yanks and he says jump and you say how high. He's looking for us to understand we are children of God. He is our Father, our loving Abba Father. We're not puppets, we're children. We're not spiraling out of control or losing control because God wants it. We're allowing God to guide our steps. You still take the steps. Turning your finances over to God doesn't mean that he's going to go online and pay your bills. It really doesn't. What it means is that you're handing control of who you are and what you are and allowing him to guide our lives, because it's kind of liberating, isn't it, to turn something over to somebody who you trust to get the job done and to do it better than you can do it? That's kind of freeing. And when we relinquish all control to God, this fear of being out of control has no more room to play games with and make destructive plans in our life, because a lot of times that's how we live, is being out of control. We fear losing control. When we just relinquish control to God, then our minds are released. There's no more need for you to fix or maintain or control everything, because you can trust God that his outcome is better than yours. And I'm young compared to some of you. Some of y'all are getting on up there. I didn't look right at you. You looked at me. Some of you are just getting started. But in my short life on earth, I've realized that life is a pretty fairly complicated process, isn't it? I mean, it's beyond my expertise to be able to say, this is how things are going to work out. As a pastor, I am struck with situations weekly, sometimes daily, of things that blow my mind. Stuff that's happening in people's lives that I never... That's stuff that other people, not you, not me. And life is complicated. Things catch us off guard. Our little controllable illusion of having everything wrapped up is very fragile. And life is too complicated for you or me to be able to say, this is how it works and this is how it's going to work. I remember being, I could tell you exactly where I was going to end up. And if I had made a list back then and wrote it down, I'd have had to ball it up and throw it in the trash within a year or two. Everything changed. But I can tell you, in high school, I knew it all. I knew where I was going. I had an idea of who I was going to marry and an idea of what I was going to do with my life. I promise you, it did not include me standing here on March the 10th, 2013 at 9:56 a.m. preaching to you. I promise you, it had the opposite to do with this. Fragile my idea of control really is. I realize that my world is beyond my own comprehension, and I discovered I can't do it myself. So I'm going to look at, again, That was all an intro so that we could read this verse and be done. Some weeks we have really long intros and short sermons, and some weeks we have really long sermons. But that was a really long intro so that I can now read this verse to you and we'll be done. And also understand this, is such a broad stroke. Some weeks we fill in really fine details and some weeks we broad stroke. This is just a broad stroke. You take this and God's already speaking, I believe, to you specifically as to which area of your life you have held on to control. So don't fight that. If there's a urge or something, it's not because I'm saying it. I'm speaking broadly today for you to be able to fill in the fine details. Some weeks we really crunch the fine details. This is a broad stroke. And I want you to hear it again, Proverbs chapter 3. But this time I want to read all the way, verse 5 through verse 13. I want to look again at God's plan, His provision, when we allow Him to be in control. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding." Verse 6, "Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." Verse 7, "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones." Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then
I went to Northeast High School. I don't have much explanation. Verse 10. "Then He will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine." Verse 11. "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child with whom he delights. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold." See, by holding on to what we control, what we think we're in control of, we're actually settling for less than what God has in store for us. By trying to do it ourselves, we're limiting what God wants to do in us. It's like choosing to eat potted meat when there's filet mignon prepared on the table. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with a good can of potted meat. But if given the option, I want filet mignon. And we are choosing to limit. We're choosing to limit what God wants to do. We're putting limitations on Him because we're saying, "No, I got this." And He's like, "But you really don't. If you turn it over to Me, there's so much more than I can accomplish with it." By trusting in God, the verse says, seeking His will, accepting His discipline, honoring Him with our finances, and searching out for His wisdom, we learn that our life that's in His control, a life that it's in His care, it produces a much greater outcome than we could ever do on our own. I am what I am. I am a child of God who is being lovingly and perfectly controlled by a God who created me and saved me and has my best intentions in mind. I am who I am. Let me pray for us.